Johannes Kopp was born in 1886. He came to the United States in 1909 with his wife, Efrosinia, from Austria. Peter, one of their four children, was born in 1917. You see a picture of their family on the screen. Peter is the little blonde in front. Johannes was a hard man, and he ruled his house with a very strong fist. He was genuinely a tough man and a survivor. Strong discipline was the way to go. As the story is told, there were times when, as a result of misbehavior, children would need to kneel with their face to the corner on bare knee on dry rice. Try that sometime. Peter grew up and married and had three children of his own. And in his own right, a strong disciplinarian. But truthfully, in today's world, by today's standards, would have been considered abusive. Peter had three children. The oldest was John. And in this environment of anger and harsh treatment, John grew up with a challenge of confidence and a sense of himself. He was bright, but managing his stress often made it difficult for him to take risk and develop and grow. Expectations were difficult and an experience of not feeling good enough. You see, the Kopp family illustrates the realities of a very, very important biblical principle that we are going to talk about today. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping. It is found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. As we discover what this principle has for all of life, this is what it says, Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, how many people here were raised on a farm? I mean, like a legit farm with crops and that kind of thing. Raise your hand if you were raised on a farm. All three of you. Okay. Four. Okay, perfect. That means the rest of you will have no idea what we're going to talk about today, because you get it. Right? In the first century, it was an agricultural environment. People knew when Paul was writing in Galatians 6 about sowing and reaping exactly what he was talking about, because they lived it day in and day out in a tangible sort of way. But you're smart people and you'll pick up on it. And see, the reality of sowing and reaping occurs in every area of life. It is an axiom. An axiom is a principle of living that is undeniable and needs no proof. It's like gravity. You never think, I need to prove gravity today. You know that it exists. It's obvious. So is sowing and reaping. Whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it is crops, it's undeniable. Today, we're going to focus overwhelmingly on this principle as it relates to the spiritual realm, because this principle exists there as well. The passage of Scripture is critical in understanding what it is that God wants us to know, because this principle relates to everything about everything that has to do with your life today and the road ahead. It has to do with everything about everything of your life. It's not a matter of whether or not you are sowing. The question that you'll need to struggle with by the time we are done today is, what are you sowing? And where are you doing it? You may never know your great-grandchildren. But they will know you. They will know you. Every day that is lived out through the lives of their grandparents, through their parents, children learn about previous generations that they have never met. There's no doubt if you are a parent, there are those periods of your life where you just saw something live out that came out of you that seems eerily familiar to something that happened years ago. Even things where you said about your own parents, I will never do that. Right? Before I get ahead of myself, I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Galatians. Galatians was written to a bunch of churches, not a church. Galatia is a region. And many churches existed there. What was happening in those churches is that they were being infiltrated by Judaizers, those who believed that the Old Testament law was still relevant for the New Testament believer. They were trying to apply and infiltrate the church with these principles of Old Testament law in the lives of Gentile believers who had no connection to the Old Testament law. And in chapters 1 and 2 of this book, Paul establishes once again his authority and the true gospel. Not this law syncretistic gospel, but the freedom in Christ. That's the first two chapters. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul takes that concept and he takes it all the way back to Abraham, where God outlines the journey that he had from Abraham on, that the whole goal was for God to create this multi-ethnic family from every part of the world, that they would know him and follow him. And then in chapters 5 and 6, he says, well, given all of this truth about the gospel and God's ultimate plan, here is what it means to walk in the Spirit today. Here's what it means to live this out. Remember Galatians 5? Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. When you live according to the things of Christ, this is the way your life will end up. And then in Galatians 6, he says, involved in all of this, there's a very, very, very important principle that you need to understand. It's that of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will ultimately reap. And I want to give you five thoughts out of this passage. What's the idea of sowing and reaping? Bring it then down to three encouragements about what happens next from this point forward in your life, in my life. The five principles that we see contained in the axiom, the undeniable reality of sowing and reaping. The first one is this. Is that sowing and reaping are undeniable. Now that seems obvious to you and to me, but we need to constantly be reminded because we forget. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The sowing and reaping axiom shows up everywhere. Don't be foolish. God can't be outwitted. You cannot do an end around on this reality. God has set up life filled with principles and axioms that just move forward. You understand that in much of life, God doesn't bring overt consequences from his hand in a given moment. No, God often just allows the laws of life to give you the natural consequences that he has designed from the very beginning. We like to deny this reality. We want to be able to not exercise and eat whatever we want and then somehow take the magic bullet pill to keep us in shape. Instead of applying the biblical principles of hard work and wise investing, maybe the lottery will be the answer. You know, I tend to sometimes forget that if I stop spending time with God on a regular basis and pursuing Him with my whole heart, that there's a crop that will be harvested later as a result of that sowing now. We need to constantly be reminded that the Scripture is filled with the realities of our deceitful human heart. Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things. And we deceive ourselves into believing that we can live a certain way and there aren't ramifications for that down the road. It is undeniable. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. It just won't happen. What happens down the road is a direct connection to what happens right now. Number one, sowing and reaping are undeniable. Number two, and also very clear, but we tend to forget that we reap what we sow. The Bible says in verse 8, the one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There is a crop that is coming, that will be harvested, that relates directly to what happens right now. Job 4:8 says, as I have observed, those who plow evil and who sow trouble, reap it. There is a link. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, conversely, reap the fruit of unfailing love. There is a direct correlation between what is sown and what is reaped. When you sow corn, you get Brussels sprouts. No, you don't do that. When you sow Brussels sprouts, you get Brussels sprouts. Right? Galatians 5 says, if you sow to the Spirit, if you lead a Spirit life, if you focus on what the Holy Spirit wants, if you keep in step with the Spirit, you will end up with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That is the harvest. You like to deny this reality. It happens everywhere in our lives personally, and it happens in our lives culturally, corporately. When I was a child, one of the shows that I grew up on was the Dick Van Dyke Show. Dick Van Dyke and Mary Tyler Moore were a married couple. What do you see in this picture? You see a married couple sleeping in separate beds. That was the image that was portrayed in television in 1961. Now, for those of you that are younger, that feels like an eternity ago. And in the reality and the culture, the development of culture, it is not that long ago. It's not. What is depicted on the screen of every variety today? Not this. Not this. One of my experiences as a pastor over the course of my 22 years of ministry was that I got to lead a preparing for marriage class where I would teach 50 couples at any given class who were getting ready to be married. And in every single class, when we would start talking about premarital chastity, and we would talk about the issues of living together and sleeping together, we would invariably have young adults who were churched people come up to us after the class to talk about the fact that they were living together and sleeping together in the church. Whereas in 1961, the culture, unbelievers were portraying marriage this way. My, how far we have come. The reality is that our culture is sowing seed into your life, into your children's lives. I spoke at a men's retreat a couple years ago from a different church, and I was overhearing a pastor talking about his daughter from that church, talking about his daughter who was a teenager, who was encountering a friend. And that friend said to this daughter, yes, I know all about how this works. All about how marriage works. You get married, you make all of your mistakes, you get divorced, and then you marry the person that you should spend the rest of your life with. That was her assessment of the way things should work as she observes culture around her. True story. Teenagers today, young adults today, have a picture of life as a direct result of the sowing and reaping principle. And we as a culture are reaping a harvest that was planted years ago. We all are. Number one, sowing and reaping are undeniable. Sowing and reaping, we reap what we sow. And number three, We sow that again what we reap. So we reap what has been sown, but then we turn around and we sow again what we have just reaped. Previous generations, your parents, your grandparents, culture, has handed you a seed bag. And you are sowing seed into your life, into your marriage, children, those around you. You are sowing seed because you are sowing what has already been reaped in your own life. Do you like the crop that you have? If I only end up getting Brussels sprouts, and I don't like Brussels sprouts, that's a problem now, isn't it? Maybe rutabaga is what I really need in my life. I just need more rutabaga. But I don't even know what a rutabaga is. And I don't know how to get one. You sow what you reap what you sow, but then again, you sow back what you have just reaped. Exodus chapter 34 says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Now, this is a very challenging passage because there are other passages in the Bible that clearly indicate, like in Deuteronomy chapters 24, that God doesn't punish children for the sins of their ancestors. So what does this mean? How do we reconcile this? You see, the idea of the sins of the father visited to the third and the fourth generations is a very clear principle of sowing and reaping. You see, we are all living with a harvest today of what was sown. We are living with this harvest. And we see the impact, the ripple effect that then extend into future generations. I distinctly remember a time when my children were 2 and 3 years old. This is what my children looked like when they were 2 and 3 years old. Yeah, you're supposed to go, aw, that's so cute. So Adam's 2, Natalie's about 3. And I remember distinctly sitting at dinner one night, and I looked at Natalie, who was distracted and not paying attention and not eating her dinner, and I said, Natalie, sit up and keep eating. She pointed her 3-year-old little finger at me, and she said, don't be bossy. And I thought to myself, she's heard that somewhere before. I watched her put her dolls in timeout. And I'm thinking, she's watching our parenting. And she will reproduce it. But you know, over the years, sowing and reaping works both ways. Because she's always the first one. We're getting ready to head out the door and it's always the first one to say, Dad, we forgot to pray. And I'm like, that's what we want to reap right there. We reap what we sow, but then we sow yet again what it is that we have already reaped. Sowing and reaping are undeniable. We reap what we sow. We sow what we reap. And number 4, we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Oh, you only sow these little kernels, these little seeds. And then what you get, it's enormous. The fruit of what happens now seems disproportionately bigger. Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. Destruction? That's huge. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Eternal life? That's really huge. I've worked with so many people over the course of my 22 years of being a pastor and then in counseling world prior to that, who sit in my office in complete and utter devastation about the disaster that is their life, and they invariably look at me and they ask, how did I get here? How did I get here? You see, because the seeds that are planted seem so small at the time, just one little indiscretion, one little step over the line, one little seed. Didn't seem like so much at the time. I've worked with parent after parent, working with teenagers in the psychiatric hospital when I worked in psychiatric healthcare for a decade, with a difficult, out-of-control teenager. They look at me and say, where did we go wrong? It's not been uncommon for me to walk through Target or Walmart or whatever at different times, and you hear this ruckus going on in the next aisle, and you're around the corner, and there's this two-year-old on the floor pitching a fit, completely out of control. That's the parent that's going to end up at 16 and 17 going, where did I go wrong? And I say, remember Target? So many of us have reaped a life of pain from just a few critical seeds that were sown. Sometimes by others and not ourselves even. See, this process is very insidious. Insidious means having a gradual or cumulative effect, developing so gradually as to be well established before becoming apparent. That's the tricky part of sowing and reaping. That you're sowing, if you don't know what you're sowing, you can be sowing something that doesn't look like what it will become. And then when it becomes what it becomes, it's how did I get here? It's like Matthew chapter 25, where the master gave out the 5 talents and the 2 talents and the 1 talent. And the guy with 5 came back with 10. The one with 2 came back with 4. Because when you invest, when you sow, it grows. For better or for worse. For better or for worse. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It was 41 years ago where I met a guy by the name of Dan Sheets. Dan was another football player on my high school team. I was a junior in high school at the time. And he started talking to me about Jesus. And I grew up going to church, but it's not a church that really talked about Jesus much, and certainly not one that talked about salvation or what it means to know Christ or to have eternal life. None of that was really discussed. And Dan started talking to me about Jesus and the need for eternal life, and the need to stop living for myself, and the need to have Jesus to make life make sense, and to have eternal life, and have my sins forgiven, words that I had never heard before, ever. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. And He handed me a new seedbed. And through the youth group and the others around me, started teaching me how to sow the seed of following Jesus and not the seed bag that had been handed to me from previous generations. This past week, a guy by the name of Ray emailed me. He said, you may not remember me, but I met you in the year 2000. He said, I guess just got done listening to one of your sermons from 2005. There's a sermon that still exists from 2005. And he said, I just want to thank you. Because when I came into your office in 2000, I emotionally vomited all over you. And you were kind to me. And I want to thank you for that. And I said, Lord Jesus, one moment of kindness, and 20 years later, I'm getting an email of gratitude? My friends, all of us can sow a seed of kindness that can reap a harvest 20 years later. We may not get the email, but that crop still exists. We reap more than we sow. Number five, fifth and finally, we reap later than we sow. So sowing and reaping are undeniable. We can't get around it. We reap what we sow, then we turn around and we sow yet again what we have just reaped. We reap more than we sow, undeniably, and then we reap much later than we sow. And this is the hardest part of all of it. We so have a difficult time detecting what it is that we're sowing. And then we end up with a crop that we don't like, that we don't want. I grew up in corn country, and all summer long, all spring and summer, we watched the corn just slowly grow in all these fields all around my house, waiting for August and September, because that's when we would get the harvest. We'd drive up to the stand just up the road. We'd watch them bring it in out of the field. We'd buy some, and in that hole, we'd take it home. Then all this, you know, corn silk is flying everywhere, and we're husking the corn and waiting, looking for the one that had the earworm in it. Oh, yeah. Because Mom and Dad always said, you want to eat the one that's got the worm in it. It wouldn't be in there if it wasn't the sweetest one in the batch. It's true. You just flick it off, cook it, and eat it. Get over it. It's fine. This is part of living in corn country, all right? The point is that we waited all summer, because reaping occurs much later than the sowing. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to give a special word to those here today who are parents of children who are prodigals. You have sown seed their whole life. You've done everything you can. You've invested. You just keep sowing the good seed, sowing the good seed. And today they're distanced from Jesus, maybe even rejecting the whole process. And you're like, what did we do wrong? But you know, in reality, in many situations, you didn't do anything wrong. Because you're not the only one sowing the seed. The enemy is sowing seed. The enemy is sowing seed through their college professor, through culture and social media, cultural understandings and perspectives that are out of alignment with the Scriptures. You can't control all the sowing that goes on in the lives of those around you, especially your children. And I want you to release yourself from the pressure that you feel. Because there's a sowing and reaping principle, and you're not the only one that's sowing. Keep being faithful. Keep sowing. Keep praying. Pray for that other person to come into their life. Pray that as they're running from Jesus, they would run right into Him in the life of somebody else. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. John Stott, a well-known British theologian from the 20th century, says it this way about the sowing and reaping principle as it relates to our spiritual life in particular. He says this, the seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we sow, every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain the impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature or today view it, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. It's the result. It's the fruit. Whether we reap it depends almost entirely on what and where you sow. The question is, what are you sowing today? What are you sowing today? Five principles. Sowing and reaping are undeniable. We reap what we sow. We sow then again what we reap. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. In my previous church, McLean Bible Church, many of you are probably aware that when Pastor Lon Solomon would come to the point where he got done talking about the passage and would go into the application, he would have the congregation yell out something, right? He would say, you know, that this, we come to the point, the most important question, and everyone would yell, so what? Right? So here's our so what for the day. You see what I did there? Pretty good, huh? All right. Three thoughts about sowing and reaping as we wrap up our time together today. The first and most important seed to be sown in your life is the seed of saving faith. The seed of saving faith that leads to daily sowing of seeds that are consistent with saving faith. Verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. From the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. How do you sow to please the Spirit? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a person here today who has never come to the point in your life where you have said, I am giving up all of my own strategies to try to gain God's favor. I'm giving up all of my religious activity. I'm giving up trying to be a good person to gain God's favor and access to eternity. If I asked you today, if you died and stood before God and God said, why should I let you in, meaning heaven, what are you going to say? And if it has anything to do with being a good person or religious activity, I am here to tell you today, on the authority of the Scripture, you are sowing the wrong seed and you will end up with the wrong crop. The first and foremost of all seeds is the seed of faith that says, I am trusting Jesus for my eternal salvation. I am taking His righteousness while He bears my sin so that I don't have to. If you have never done that, at the end of this service, you're going to have an opportunity to come down front and talk to people who have people down front who are willing to talk with you and pray with you. And I say, and you need to be able to say, I want what he was just talking about. I need to sow new seed. I want a new life. I want a new harvest at the end of the day. I want to understand all that today, and they can help you with that. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, you need to understand that then, when you sow that seed of faith, you strap on a new seed bag. But the seed that you're sowing needs constant evaluation for purity. Am I living a life that is consistent with the seed of Jesus Christ? Sow the seed of saving faith. Number two. Principle related to this whole axiom of sowing and reaping is that sowing and reaping begin in the heart and the mind. Sowing and reaping is all about what happens here, because what happens here is what ends up coming out in your attitudes, in your behavior. It's lived out because of what happens here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, sowing bad seeds, sowing to the flesh, sowing things of this culture, of this world, of your past that's inconsistent with the Word of God and following Jesus. Stop doing that. The way to stop doing that is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is, what you're supposed to do next, the things that are good and pleasing and perfect in the will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. Why? Because I have thoughts that are inconsistent with the seed of Jesus Christ and sowing the proper seed. And when I have thoughts that are inconsistent with the truth of God's Word, I need to take those thoughts, put them aside, fill my mind with the truth. Then I can sow new seed. The reason why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And ideas just like that is because it all starts inside and then it grows outside. He was telling the people of the day, it really does matter what happens in here, because that leads to everything else. Sowing and reaping begin with what happens internally. For years, I have a little habit that I've come to see how destructive it is. And it's this, that every time I make a mistake, every time like I get halfway out of the neighborhood, realize I forgot something, I need to go back home, or whatever it is, a thousand different small issues, mistakes, things that I do that I'm like, ugh, frustrated with myself. I just have kind of mumbled them under my breath, you idiot. Do you know how I've come to understand that sowing the seed of those words to myself, how destructive it has been in my own heart and mind for me about the way I treat myself? You need to treat yourself internally the way God sees you, not the way your sin nature condemns you and the enemy does. Stop doing that. That's bad seed that leads to a bad harvest. Stop doing that. Third and finally, evaluate your seed and sow godly seed. Be critically focused on the seed that you cast into your own heart and mind, into the lives of those around you, into your spouse, into your children, into coworkers. What are you sowing each and every day? And the scripture is filled with all of the one another's. Love one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Why? Because we tend to not do that in the flesh. And we need to sow the seeds of all the one another's into the lives of those around us that are godly seeds. First Peter 1 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed as obedient children. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Don't do that. Stop casting that seed. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Make holy choices about what comes out of your mouth, about what runs through your mind, about how you behave. They should be consistent with the initial seed of faith in Jesus Christ. Be self-controlled and alert, 1 Peter 5. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. A different metaphor, but similar theme. The enemy is casting seed into your life. You need to know it, see it, evaluate it, and cut it off. That's the crop to be cut and burned. So what seed are you sowing in your mind each day, in your marriage each day? Is there criticism, disapproval? Is there grace? Is there support? Is there encouragement? What about your children? What about your coworkers? Johannes Kopp came to the United States in 1909 to Ellis Island. And somehow, I understand this happened routinely at Ellis Island, Johannes Kopp somehow emerged as John Supp. He was my great-grandfather. And Peter Supp on the front row, that was my grandfather. And John Supp was my father. Generational seeds of destruction, of abuse, of injury. And in 1978, myself and the other five members of my family all gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and we all strapped on a new seed bag. And although we had some challenges and continue in some ways to try to mitigate the impact of the generational sowing of seeds, it has been a gift to see the crop that has emerged 40 years later from my family. I feel confident that having gotten a later start in life, that I will be unlikely to ever meet my great-grandchildren. But they're going to know me. They're going to know me. And what I want them to say is, you know, My great-grandfather was a preacher back at the turn of the century. And he and my great-grandmother, they sowed seed into their children, my grandparents, and into the world around them. And there's a crop that is harvested. You may be single here today. And God may never bless you with children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, but make no bones about it. You are casting seed into those around you. You can have a legacy, just like the Apostle Paul did, of seed well sown into the world of those around him. What is the seed you are sowing? Don't just pull it out and cast it. Is it godly seed? Sow the seed of saving faith. Recognize that sowing begins in the heart and in the mind. And evaluate your seed. Sow godly seed today, tomorrow, and the next day. And the crop that will come up in the years to come, may God bless you with that. And for those of you that are struggling today because you have some seriously difficult things, because you have a crop that essentially has been destroyed by the locust, Joel 2:25 is a prayer that God would repay the years that the locusts have eaten. And the way you do that, my friend, is to evaluate the seed that you are sowing now. Allow God to redeem, even if your crop isn't so great now, redeem that crop into the future by sowing the right seed now for His glory. And then He'll bless the crop. You be faithful now, He'll bless the crop in the years to come. Father, thank You. Thank You for the journey that we are on. Thank You for this undeniable principle in Your Word out of Galatians chapter 6. I pray, Lord God, that You will help us to be purposeful, proactive, that we would, by every effort, to sow godly seed so that You would bless us with a harvest, God, that we cannot even imagine. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for You. We're grateful that You sowed the seeds of salvation into our lives. And for those who still need that seed, who still need to sow that seed for themselves by accepting Jesus, they would come down front and have a conversation about what that really means, that they might begin to sow now for a harvest in the journey ahead. Father, as we stand now and sing our closing song, I pray that You will bless us as we continue to worship You and head out into our day. We pray in Your name. Amen.